Heavenly Father, we just take a moment, Lord, to thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in us, through us, and for us, Lord. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit right now to move mightily upon this time, that the knowledge in which we hear about tonight from Pastor reading the Word and explaining it to us will be more than just head knowledge. It's going to become heart knowledge. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm a pastor, Associate Pastor Dave Kemp, and it's an honor to welcome you wherever you are in the world to tonight's service. At this time, I want to introduce our senior pastor, Pastor Tyler. Take it away.
Thank you, Brother Dave. God bless you, and God bless the people that are with us and the people in this room. The Lord bless every one of you. I have more paperwork than I know what to do with tonight. I wrote some stuff out thinking I was going to just write a paragraph or two, but that never works. But I would like to say something to those who are online. God's Eternal Plan for Mankind. I do have these available. Victory Road Missions International Ministries, P.O. Box 7872, Ocean Isle Beach, North Carolina, 28469. If you're interested in one, it'd be $10 plus shipping, and we can get them out to you. God bless you. This one will be mine, I guess. I'll buy this one. Praise the Lord. And I think it'll help you in your study on the subject of God's eternal plan. It'll make you dig in some areas. I did that intentionally. I was teaching in a Bible class, and I told the people, I said, I'll help every one of you to pass this class. And they said, I'll never make it through. I said, well, I'm going to give you so many questions each week. And if you get to know those questions, you'll be able to pass the exam. What they didn't know was I had taken some of the final exam questions and put them out there to them. So they wouldn't, if they knew that information, so if they were going to be active at all in studying, they would pass. And Bible college is supposed to be that way, by the way. If you have your syllabus with us, with you and with me tonight, I want us to turn and I want us to look at beginning with figure number 7. I was just looking behind me, and I'm thinking, okay, we could possibly do 7, 8, and 9 tonight because they're so closely related, and they're in a little bit of a lump. But I have something I wrote out today, so I may, when I start reading this, I may get not distracted. I may get along the way, have to explain a little more about some things. I mentioned these little note things because when you have this, if you don't have all the information, and I stand up here ad-libbing a lot of it, if I do have other things that I can write down, I will, so that you have those things available. I want to start by mentioning some additional things tonight. And in order to do this and do it correctly, I want you to turn in your Bible with me tonight to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter. If I slow down and stop someplace here and there, it'll be because I don't want to forget to explain something as we go through it. One of the things I will mention while you're turning there, it should be rather easy to find. I'm always amazed at how we look at things, and we look at scriptures, we look at subjects, and there's always something new that God adds to us. The Bible is inexhaustible because it's God-given, and you can't exhaust God or his knowledge. So the Holy Spirit has access to all of that. And so I want us to read this tonight. Then I'm going to look at some notes that I wrote down, and then also we'll look at the syllabus as well. And this is an interesting portion of Scripture that has been so used and probably somewhat abused. This is actually, within the context of what I'm going to read to you, is where the work of redemption begins. The work of redemption. The work of redemption and the work of the gospel are two different things. The redemption is part of the gospel, but the gospel precedes the work of redemption. Because the gospel, the good news, and I'm talking about our translation into English, precedes Adam and Eve and goes back into the intertheistic covenant with God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" I've heard that before. We all have. If you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit, there'll be times that either the world, the flesh, or the devil will propose that question to you in one form or another. Has God really said, or has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." If we could get past the mindset of this little tree in the garden, and they walking by it and seeing the fruit on it, and say, "Well, you know, it's all about, there's nothing about this fruit or nothing bad about it. It's just there. We're not supposed to touch it," and so on. But what they didn't understand was, in touching it and eating it, what it was going to do to all creation. Now, the flip side of that should have been, and maybe it was, what God was doing in them and what God was using them about and tending to the Garden of Eden and so on, the knowledge that was given to them and the wisdom and the walking with the Lord and so on, all of those things that was taking place would have been more than just a hint. Because what God said, if you touch it, if you eat it, you're going to die. And now Satan, what he's doing is, the devil is bringing these thoughts to their mind to say, "Well, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? God's not really being truthful with you." And this is the context I would like to put this in. Every time the devil uses scripture, every time false prophets use the scriptures, every time someone that's erroneous to the truth uses the scriptures, they never use them contextually correct. Never. Never. They always, I've watched some of them. I've listened to some of them. They're masters at pulling scriptures out of the text and using them to say something to you, because what they're trying to do, they're trying to sell you something, and they're going to use the word of God to do it. But when you put things in context, I have a sermon prepared to preach one scripture in context and preach that same scripture in principle. And I'll tell you where it's found. You can go read it and study it out. I have the notes on it. I plan to preach it someday. I was going to do it a few weeks ago. I haven't gotten around to it. The Lord's kept moving me maybe away from it. I don't know. But it's the scripture. "I would that you be, that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." That scripture is continually used out of context. Continually. I remember I was a Bible college professor. We were talking on the phone, and he said to me, "You told me these folks knew their word, know the word of God." I said, "Well, I believe they do." He said, "They came here, I invited them because you told me that they knew the Bible and that they're going to be teaching in Bible school. So I said, yeah, come and preach for us on your way to where you're going." And so they did. The man used the scripture that I just quoted from 3 John 2 and preached, 30, 40 minutes. My professor friend said, "Man, oh man, that person doesn't know anything." And he said, after the service was over, I got with him, sat down with him and said, "You folks are going to be preaching in Bible, teaching Bible college?" They said, "Yes." "Well, how many subjects are you going to teach?" They said, "All of them." And my friend, Dr. Green, said to me, he said, "I couldn't get it across to them. It takes about 5 or 6 hours to prepare for an hour. So you're going to teach 6 hours a day. You're going to run out of time in preparation." And he said to me, "They won't last one semester. They won't make it. They can't make it. They don't have enough knowledge in the Word of God, plus the time to study. And they're going to do all of this?" He was right. They made it 3 months. They were completely burned out in 3 months and left the country that they thought God sent them to. You know what the problem really was? The problem was preparation. Not perspiration, preparation. Oh, they were sweating it. They were sweating it right after the first week because they realized we have bit off more than we can chew. And these were good people. I'm not speaking down at them. They're wonderful people. I believe they're both in heaven today. But the point I'm making is for them to have understood even the basics to contextual preaching, those sort of things would have never happened. But you see, they had been listening to somebody else that was propagating that and talking that way, so it becomes buzzwords and buzz scriptures. So they just use them that way. Well, I said I wasn't going to stop too much. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows, verse 5, that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's true today. We're experiencing it now because what they did, they bought into it. And while we don't know it as God knows it, we know truth and we know things that are good experimentally from the Lord. But we also know from the effects of sin what happens with us when we have to deal with evil. They had no idea what they were getting into. They had absolutely zero insight as to what they were buying into when they started listening to the serpent. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant or desirable to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That was the beginning. Whew. My. But you see, when we think of the nakedness, we're thinking of just in the physical sense, but there's more to it than that. They realized who they were. They realized their gender. They realized things that they did not realize before. Now, let me just say it like this. It was God's intention for Adam and his wife, helpmate, she wasn't called Eve until after the fall, but for them to mature and to grow up in the things of God that they could rule and reign with him. Now, I'll make a statement. You'll have to study your Bible. Everyone that names the name of Jesus is not going to be in the bride. If you think for a moment that God's going to turn his kingdom over to people that will not seek the Lord, will not study the Bible, will not grow and will not mature, you're fooling yourself. God doesn't work that way. He brings us into maturity. Jesus said so. Jesus said, "Be as your Father in heaven is. Be ye perfect as your Father is." The word there is be mature. He said, because if you aren't mature, it's like I mentioned this about people. If people don't stand up for something, they're not mature enough to stand up and have a backbone, they'll fall for anything. It's disgusting to me with some of the stuff we have going on, and we have less spiritual backbones than we had when I was a kid. People just won't stand up for anything. They try to figure out a way to make everyone happy and everyone accept something. Well, it doesn't work that way. There are some things that people are going to totally reject. And we are. We better totally reject some stuff. There's some things we can't compromise on. We cannot deviate from the Word of God, period. If the Word of God says it, that's the law. That's the principle. That sets a precedence over anything else. Your feelings are not God's Word. The Word of God supersedes your feelings. You'd be amazed how many times and how many things that people are confronted with. I just read some things about a prominent preacher just a few minutes ago. And I was glad to read it. I was glad to hear so many things being clarified. And he said, I'm being accused of things that I'm not involved in. He's talking about other religions, of course. So here they find themselves naked. And their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And we can say it so simply and so easily. You will never be able to cover up what's been exposed by the truth of God's word. It's impossible. It's impossible. Listen, God's purpose is not to destroy us. God's purpose is to correct us and bring us, bring fruit into our lives and bring us to a place of maturity so that he can use us wherever we are. And I mentioned it on Sunday night, that, and I mentioned it last Wednesday, the image of God that we are, if it's true and if the Hebrew scholars are correct, that God has appointed us to be his image, we know he's God and making us wherever we go so that we manifest and we are exemplary of what he's doing in us. But then at the same time, as he does it through us, they realize that God is ruling and reigning because his people are exemplifying that. They're expressing that to one another and to the world. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I can't even begin to think on those terms. You know why? Because I can't imagine walking with him and talking with him. In this Bible, I've scribbled through this Bible like probably many others. I've had this Bible over 20 years. The Lord called Adam, verse 9, and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" I pause because in reality, the Lord has to come to us. We can't get to where he's at. He comes calling us. He calls us to himself. In verse 10, I have four things. I marked these. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, one. I was afraid, two, because I was naked, three. And four, I hid myself." That's a handful. I mean, that's the epitome of sinners. I try to teach people, I try to tell people, and especially young people, never run away from God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, regardless of what you do wrong, don't run away from God, run to him. He is there with his arms open, waiting for you to help you. This is the epitome of what happens when you go try to get away from God. You can't. And who wants to get away from him? If he's truly our Father and he's truly our God, we don't want to get away from him. We should humble ourselves and go to him. Why? Because if God was big enough to save us, he's big enough to keep us. And the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you. Grace is powerful and it works powerfully in our lives. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Of course, he knew. The Lord knows all things. Even Jesus, in calling his disciples friends, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, this is why we have what we call the love-hate portion of this, because when they were put in that garden and God made covenant with them and said to them, "You cannot touch, you can eat of everything else, but you can't eat of this tree." Now, keep this in mind. They were eating from the tree of life. And think about, put this in perspective. When they sinned and fell into this condition, they didn't even know yet the total consequences. But enough had happened to them on the inside and revealed to them that they already felt distanced from God right then. What they did not realize what God was going to do is going to work a process. This is the part that people have a hard time grasping. God understood that when he made humanity, he made him out of the earth. And for God to use him to rule and reign with him, it was going to take more than just the human element for that to happen. You see, Jesus, I'm getting just a little ahead. Jesus was the last Adam. He is the epitome of the first one without sin and retained that. But you see, the first Adam came out of the earth. But the last Adam came from heaven. Now, here's my point. In order for God to bring you and me into a place where we can rule and reign with him, it's going to have to happen because of heaven coming down and working in us to prepare us to rule and reign with him. It can't be done any other way. Amen. It's virtually impossible. And God knew that. So did he know they were going to fail? Yes. Did he know they were going to fail the love test? Yes. He knew what was going to happen. None of this came as a surprise to God. It was already known in the Godhead before time and space began. That's the reason when I talk about the cost and the price that was paid for our redemption, people think, well, you know, Jesus went to the cross and died, and that's a horrible thing, but it's over now. And no, listen, everything that took place in this garden experience where they disobeyed God affected the universe. And everything that Jesus did on the cross affected the universe. And the cost and the price was so great. It took God coming down and wrapping himself up in humanity and going to the cross for it to be possible. Couldn't have been done any other way. So when we look at God's eternal purposes and God's eternal plan, that's the reason I tell people, listen, if you're born again and you're saved, don't you think about the erroneous things that you've been involved in or the sins you've committed or any of this stuff. If you're saved and you've been redeemed, you better know and understand that God's purpose for you is to be brought to maturity that you will rule and reign with him. Not sitting around up on some little cloud looking at your little mansion on what a hallelujah square and going out and pick flowers and all that kind of foolishness. You got a universe. Eons of time to come that we're going to be involved in. The bride's going to be involved in it. I say that spiritually because I know the enemy tries to make people believe that there's really nothing to this. It's a mystical thing. No, it's not. This book is alive, and the words of this book are alive, and God's plan for you and me is alive, and it's eternal. Amen. It's not. We're like being in an incubator. We're here for a very short time, but we're into eternity forever. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Well, that woman came out of him. And he's the one that called her woman because she was taken out of me. It was the part that was initiated by the enemy to start the process to somehow, some way to get through to them to not buy into what God was saying. Because they were in covenant with God. Now think about this. Had they kept the covenant with God, the first covenant in Scripture, simply not eat of that and continue to eat of that, they would still be alive today. They would have never died. In this body, they would have never died. Science knows that these bodies are designed to last forever. And they can't figure out why they die. The ingenuity in the physical body is so complex. You talk about computers, talk about all electronics. This right here is a masterful work done by God, and yet it's dying. It's going to have to be replaced. But interesting enough, guess what we get to replace it with? That's why you hear me mention this. The highest theological doctrine in scriptures is found in Romans chapter 8, where we are being conformed to the image and the likeness of the Son of God. That is the pattern being used for us, that we will be able to live for eternity with God because we're being made into the image and likeness of the Son of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Going to take a new body. Going to take a lot of stuff. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And that took place at Calvary, through the death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord bruised his head. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And he did. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there's an interesting portion of scripture right there I learned. It says that the woman's desire to be to her husband. Well, if you'll do a little homework from the Hebrew, what you'll find is that in her, because she yielded to Satan, there is a desire for her to carry out, from her perspective, what God intended her to do by walking with her husband, the two of them walking as one to serve God and come to maturity, that she is going to try to rule over her husband. It's in the Hebrew. God never intended it. And so men over the years through their cultures have said, well, you're to walk behind me 10 paces and don't you get out in front of me. I'm your Lord. And by the way, the scripture says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Cultures all over the world, they, even in this country, the people that immigrated to the United States, we didn't have, I think it was it 1914 when women were given the right, or was it 1917, to vote? There was a time that we didn't even allow women to vote. Women were treated, in a sense, as second-class citizens. And yet, at the same time, the Bible teaches us that the man is the head of the woman. Paul refers to the woman as the weaker vessel, based on what occurred. But also, you think about it, she was taken out of him. But God's intention has been, and we'll go come back to it, where the two of them will walk before God in perfect unity. That's God's purpose. When two people are saved and two people are married, they're to walk as one before the Lord. I used an illustration. I was preaching at a men's meeting right here in North Carolina. I thought they were going to flog a tire and feather me. I used the illustration of a professor in Bible college who was talking quite roughly to his wife, and the Lord buttonholed him about it. And he, after weeping an hour and a half, he went home and asked, or he said to the Lord, what am I didn't know I offended you. And he said, I live in your wife, and the way you've been talking to her, you're really talking to me. So he went home, and she was in her little room, and he went in the kitchen, got a pan of water, and walked in the room where she was at, put the pan down, and started washing her feet, said, Lord, how am I doing? Am I washing your feet? You see, it's in the nature of women to want to run men. It's in the nature of man to want to control something. He's going to lord over somebody or something. That's why you'll hear me often say, some people can mess up a vacant lot. Because unless you have God in the picture, man will manipulate, dictate. He'll do all kinds of things because he has a Lord's spirit. The Lord was wanting to bring him to maturity that he might help rule and reign with all that's been created. And he only had to do one thing. Not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And continue to eat from the tree of life. And isn't it interesting when we take a look right here at when the fall took place. If you look closely at this tree, there's a cross in it. God foreknew the only way we were going to get back home was going to have to go through the cross. All the Old Testament saints were anticipating and waiting for Shiloh to come. They were waiting for the Redeemer. They were waiting for the Messiah to come because there was no way out. They could only cover their sins. And Jesus came and did the work of atonement at the cross. He did not cover our sins. He did away with them. He did away with them. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. He said to Adam, verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now think about something. While they were in the garden and God was present, they would have the fullness of joyful, grandiose, a utopia living, the two of them. After the fall, no longer was it going to be pleasant to work. Can you imagine what it must have been to be doing things in the Lord's presence? They were in charge of it. They were to take care of it. They were to till the ground. They were to do things, take care of it. And now it becomes a toil. Now it becomes laborsome. Now the fall is going to lay all that on their back. And now they're going to have to fight the weeds and the thistles and the thorns, and everything is going to be growing up, and you're going to have to work that out in order to be able to put seed in the ground to keep yourself alive. It's going to be a toilsome thing. The pleasant trees that you had, you've lost them all. That's the reason that sometimes in people's doctrines and the way they talk and the way that you hear them express scripture, in their mind, they don't even know anything about this. I'm thinking, didn't you read your Bible? Half of them went to Bible college. Didn't they read your word? Didn't they study any of this? You see, the effects of the fall is here right now. It hasn't passed away. The nature that we had as a result of Adam, we still have it. You take somebody and just put your thumb up and hit it with a hammer, you'll find out. You cross them in the traffic, you'll find out. You run a stop sign in front of them, you'll find out. They shortchange you in the store, they'll find out. There's some things that still go off on the inside of us that we have to deal with. That will not be removed until Jesus comes back, or unless we go the way of the grave. None of that's going to heaven with us, none of it. Not one bit of it's going. This flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What a state that would have been in. What a mess that would have been. To be living in that fallen state, if God had to deal with it, it could not go on. He could not leave them there and risk that happening. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. God made him and developed him outside the garden. Then he placed him in the garden. And then when he failed the love test, God took him back out of the garden. But there's a day coming that we're not going back in the garden as this garden. We're going to be in the presence of God as they were. But it's not going to be that kind of a garden. It's going to be something that supersedes anything that God has ever done. Man. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm always thinking about things and how they're connected. Here we have the first mention of cherubims in relationship to men and man. When this was such a knowledgeable thing that when the tabernacle was built, the temple was built, that Herod's temple was built, and so on, under Zerubbabel and so on, all this work on temples. In reality, Paul summarizes all of it by saying, you know what? God didn't intend to live in a temple. God intended to make a temple. God intended to build a house, a spiritual house that he would dwell in. And Paul said, listen, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God, and the Holy Spirit who is God dwells in you? God is living in you. That was God's purpose all along. Now think about it. Here, the first Adam and Eve, had they been brought to maturity, there was a time, we believe theologically, that there was a time when the Lord was going to do something in them that they were going to be able to move into the realm of maturity and rule and reign with the Lord. But it was going to take the work of the Spirit. I mentioned Sunday something that I don't know if people have overlooked it. When Jesus went to John, he said, I need you to baptize me. And John said, but I need to be baptized of you. But the Bible says that John, someone called me and asked me about this. You said that John was filled with the Spirit from his birth. Was he born again or not? I said, well, isn't it interesting? Jesus said he's the greatest of all the prophets. I said, and he wanted to be baptized by Jesus, and yet he was already filled with the Spirit. And it bore witness in his own mother while that was taking place. Of course I believe he was saved. I believe he was redeemed right then. I believe God called him and purposed him to be the forerunner for the Christ. So he would have been Spirit-filled. And when they cut his head off, no, he didn't. I don't believe he went into paradise. I believe he went right to the Father's house. He had the Spirit of God in him. That's my own thoughts on that. Because the same one that he was talking about being baptized breathed on the disciples after the resurrection, and every one of them experienced the same thing, except for it was spiritual this time, that the first Adam experienced. In other words, when God breathed in the first Adam, he became a living soul. When Jesus breathed on those disciples after the resurrection, he breathed life into them that was eternal. And by the way, the verb tense are the same, both in Genesis and in the 19th chapter of John. It's the exact same application, one done by Jesus and one by God. God. Yeah. Oh, by the way, what separates us from all the other religions, primarily Jews, Muslims, Hindus, some of the cults in America, many of them do not believe in the Trinity. All the religious systems of the world don't believe in the Trinity. Christians do. Devout, born-again Christians believe in the triune Godhead. That separates us from a lot of them. Unitarians and all of that stuff. We have preachers right now on television that are some of the most prominent preachers in so-called Pentecostal movements that really are Unitarian. Universalist. They don't believe in the Trinity. Most of them are oneness. Many of them. I'm not going to name them, but sometime you ask me in private, I'll tell you who they are. So he drove them out, and they guarded the way that they couldn't come back. Now, when the initial temple was built, there was the entrance to it. There was the place where the sacrifice was made. Then you came in through five pillars, if I remember right. Interesting, grace. And you come inside, and when you get inside, you got the showbread, you got the altar of incense, you got the candelabra, you got all these little things going on inside here where you have the bread and so on. And then there's a veil there. And behind that veil is where the mercy seat is at, and that's where God would come down, the Shekinah of God would come down, and Aaron and Moses would go in there, and on occasion, Joshua went with them. But what was interesting was it was built by the pattern that God gave them. And in that pattern were two cherubims where they were needle pointed on that curtain, which is about 4 inches thick in the temple. And it was they were right together. Their wings touched, and they were signifying, you can't come in. You can't come in. Only the high priest could go in once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and it went right straight down exactly where those two were needle pointed together, and they were separated. The cherubims that kept them out of Eden. What God was saying through his son, you're going to be able to get back to the Father's house. The way home is Christ. The way has been made. Well, you don't need to go back to Eden. You need to come home to the Father's house. But you can get home because the way has been made clear to you. I'm closing my Bible so I can go to something else. I want to read this to you. This is what I put down today. Everything was in balance when they were in the garden. This is a summary. Adam and Eve, not called even till after the fall, were in perfect relationship with God. They lived in delightful harmony with one another. Hallelujah. Lord, come on the scene. God gave Adam and Eve only one prohibition. in the covenant he made with them. One no among countless yeses, as long as Adam and Eve kept this rule, they chose perfect delight, also choosing to obey God by avoiding the fruit from this one tree was an act of obedience and love. You've heard me mention it in the times past. They failed the love test. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you have a relationship with the Lord, there'll be an innate desire on the inside of you to go by what this book says right here. I'm of all the difficulties I have in my life, it's why people say they're saved, but they have no desire for this. They're synonymous. Our relationship is based on this book, which is alive. This is God's word in word form given to us. Now, the translators did the best they could to give us the letter in our language. But it's still God's word. And regardless of how many little mistakes they make along the way, the basics for this and our salvation and redemption and relationship are solid in every translation on the planet. The essentials are etched in stone. The serpent's entrance into Genesis 3 signaled a dramatic and tragic shift. A series of steps unwounded. The connection people had with God and with each other. The serpent twisted the truth, created confusion, and then fed that confusion. Instead of holding to the command from God about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve disobeyed. Instead of believing God, they allowed the serpent's lies and temptations to take root. Now, I don't know how long they were in the garden. I don't know. Some people got it, they almost believe that, you know, right after Adam and Eve was come together and so on, that the next day, here Satan shows up. I don't believe that. By the way, they were around when the Lord rested. And then the Bible says that the Lord walked with them and fellowshiped with them. There's a time there that we aren't totally understand, but it took place. Can you imagine walking with the Lord day in and day out? For regardless of how many days. And then being able to eat of the tree of life and knowing and being told that you can eat of that tree and you will never die. But if you eat of that one, you will die. In the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Once the first humans broke the rule of love and obedience, everything changed. Adam and Eve, who up to this point had experienced perfect intimacy with each other and God, for the first time felt shame and humiliation. Well, that's a new expression, isn't it? If we went back to our childhood, we have two precious boys with us tonight, grandsons, Judy and Chris. I can go back in my life and I can remember. I think I was about 4 years old. I think I was about four. The first time I ever felt any kind of humiliation. And it usually developed at the time you were told by your parents not to do something and you did it anyway. My mother told me, don't eat earth, son. It won't be helpful to you. Well, she should have told me not to play with spoons. Because when she came out of the kitchen door, out into the backyard, I was in the driveway, and I had just put a big scoop of dirt in my mouth. And it did taste like the earth. I thought I had the whole world inside of my mouth. I'm glad I was a lot farther from the barn in those days as well. They hid from their loving creator, from each other. Confronted by God, they lied and played the blame game. But eventually the truth came out. And through a series of curses, God outlined the effects of sin, broken relationships, toil and death. To now they had experienced only good. Now their lives would be infested by evil. This choice and its consequences, is called the fall. It had a destructive impact on all people and all creation. You think God didn't have an interest in people? You think God's interest has changed? Look what God did for the first two people. And look what God is willing to do. See, we think that, you know, that somehow that we were just fortunate that Jesus came, but that had to be discussed before it ever took place because the cost was going to be so great. The effects was going to be so great. If man's sin affected of all the creation and all the universe, which it did, because he was the fountainhead to the governments that God would put together, then look what Jesus had to deal with. And the governments of the kingdom was on him. When the kingdom of God was established through his son, inaugurated and put forth through Jesus, that kingdom was never to end. That was a kingdom that was going to invade all of darkness and going to put an end to all the works of Satan. And there is a day and a time coming, and not too far down the road, I don't believe, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to put a complete end to all that the fall did. And everything that the enemy had his part in is going to be over. It's going to be done away with. It's going to be done away with. How grateful and how thankful. Yes. Once joyful relationships were now characterized by conflict. Childbirth became dangerous and painful. The privilege of work transformed into burdensome toil. I just, one more comment. One would think God might completely start over, blowing creation into smithereens. Instead, God graciously clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins to cover their shame. This image foreshadowed God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ, who would cover all of us. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I should read this. There's a great, great message in these verses. I've preached them. I've actually preached out of these verses, taken these verses that I've mentioned from Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. They're easy to remember. This is the epitome of the two Adams. The first Adam, it's actually Adam, which means mankind. And then we have the last Adam, and I'm glad it's not going to take another one. But beginning at verse number 12, he's explaining the gift of righteousness and righteousness through faith. He's explaining a lot of things, being justified by faith and so on in chapter 5. But he gets to verse 12, he says, therefore, based on all of this, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because of one man, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. You have to be made aware of it. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one man, or the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And by the way, if you study these in order, you'll find that in the order of events, redemption, sanctification, justification, those follow in that order. God intends for the moment we were saved to set us apart unto himself. Immediately. Sanctification is a very work that comes right with the fear of the Lord. It comes with redemption. God sets us apart the moment we're born again. We're born again as a result, and the only way a person can be born again, they must repent of their sins. The Holy Spirit will not come into a person. And they, I don't care what preacher. I've read books where they said, all you have to do is confess Jesus and on, not even mention repentance. Never mention repentance. Oh, and they'll use scriptures that don't refer to repentance and say, well, the Bible doesn't say here to repent. No, they aren't reading all the scriptures. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to repent. John calls, who is the forerunner, calls people to repent. Peter, the first sermon preached at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, calls the people to repent. And on and on, and Paul as well, everyone. Repentance is how you're able, the Holy Spirit's allowed to free you up to come and live in your life. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Somebody's going to reign, aren't they? The righteous are going to reign. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. They felt that condemnation the very moment they heard God. And by the way, when they started covering themselves up, they said, man, we got to get covered. We're a mess. Well, God came on the scene and really enforced it even more. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a plan of God. What a plan of God. I'm so thankful. We're about 5 minutes from shutting this thing down tonight. I am so thankful for salvation. I grew up in the church world where the Latter Rain movement had taken place, and there was a great deal of emphasis on people being prayed for and healings and miracles and wonderful, wonderful things. And the focus always seemed to be on the manifestations. And I'm not speaking down at that. Thank God for them. I thank the Lord because there's a remembrance of those great works of God. And I was involved in a lot of it. I was present. That's all I had to be, was present. But as I got older and as I studied the Word of God and as things took place in ministry, I realized that, you know, you can only emphasize something so long. I see preachers that are oneness. They'll preach something out of the Bible and they'll eventually get it back to preach the oneness mindset before they finish. And then you get people that preach just on faith. They have a small sliver of the Word of God that they preach everything out of because their emphasis is going to be on one word. They're going to do all kinds of stuff, but they're going to keep bringing it back to faith. And then you have the contemporaries of ours that only preach salvation. So no matter what they preach, they're going to keep bringing it back to this. Just the word salvation. And we need to get people saved. And at one time, the church always had people in it. In fact, one of the philosophies was taught that if we open the doors to everyone, those people that aren't saved may come to the services. And before long, they might get saved in our services, which is true. Nothing wrong with any of that. But when you begin to look at the big picture of this whole thing, then the whole book starts to make sense in a different way. That all of this is God's plan, and it was God's plan to give us this book to get us back to the Father's house. We started out in the mind of God, and we're going to go back and be in His presence. And everything that God purposed in His mind for us to experience and to have now and forevermore was in God's mind. And we're going to see it and we're going to experience it because God's going to bring it to fruition exactly as He laid it out. It's frightening when we tell people in closing tonight that every person that's born, including the aborted, are going to spend eternity somewhere. I don't know the millions. I only know the 60 million in America. And the number is going on. I love this nation. I pray for this nation. Next Sunday, this coming Sunday, will be special prayer for our president. Ministers all over are joining with Franklin Graham to pray for our president. And we're going to be one of them right here. And I'm praying that people online will join us as well. But it's virtually impossible to get out of this unscathed. Impossible. When this nation had a civil war, every family, without exception, had bloodshed. When you change a few words to instill in the minds of people that an unborn baby is just a fetus, and make it no different than when they minimize the IQ level of black people and made them less than humans, they did the same thing to abort babies. Same, almost identical verbiage. And listen, this nation has paid a price on the one hand, and it's going to pay a horrific price on the other hand. You cannot take 60 million people that God has recorded and destroy them and get away with it. No one gets away with anything, nothing. All the books will be opened, and it'll all be revealed. I'm glad for righteousness, I'm glad for holiness, I'm glad for salvation, and I'm glad that we have the privilege to take a stand and say, God never intended for this, and man, under the influence of the devil, has bought the lie. She does not have power over her own body. And in reality, according to the scriptures, the man has authority over her body, and vice versa. So for someone to say, well, I've just decided, it's 9 months and I've just decided, I'm going to go take care of this. And the husband said, oh, no, you can't. Oh, that's my body. Oh, no. No, you've now just broken authority. That authority over that he has came from God. That's called murder. But let's stand together. I didn't get to the syllabus only once to point at something. The Lord is in love with you. The Lord loves you. He loves his people. There is actually a special place, a special relationship found in Scripture for those who come to Christ and make him Lord and Savior. We're treated different in the Godhead. We're treated different by the work of the Holy Spirit than the sinner out here walking on the street. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care for them. But when you're his children and you've come to him, you're back in God's plan and you're going to find God's will for you is very favorable. We won't do it tonight. Time is slipping away. But I can tell you this. My wife had me on the phone today and told me of a miracle that took place today. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. Someone said, I've been praying and the Lord told me to do something. And did it. Not just told him, but did what God said. Well, Father, I'm thankful tonight that we're saved. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have a means and a way to get back to God. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. You are the way home, Lord Jesus, and we know that. And for every one of us in this room that is saved, every one of us that believe, and I pray even for our precious young boys that are here, that they've given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God might embrace them, give them favor, use them, develop them, mature them to serve him all the days of their life and spend all of eternity in his presence. Pray for them. Pray for you families out there that have children and grandchildren, maybe even some of you have great-great-grandchildren, that you'll take heed to what it means to pray and to call their name out to the Lord. Yes. That not one of them be lost. Yes. Adam could not take for granted what his wife was going to do. He had authority to stand up for what was right. He failed the test. And it's affected every man, woman, boy, and girl since. But Jesus did not fail the test. And for those who put their faith and their trust in him, they will not fail either. The Lord will make us overcomers. He'll make us more than conquerors. He'll bring us to maturity if we'll continue to simply obey his word. He will help us and we'll have favor with God and with man. Father, I pray that you'll bless these folks. I pray that you'll bless us in our travels. I pray you'll bless us in our businesses. I pray you'll bless us in every endeavor and every effort to get the word of God out to those and the nations that we're aware of, but also to our neighbors and to those around us. There's something, some way we can put something into their hands to help them to understand. While this may be complex to some people, it may be very simple to others, but what we can tell people that God knew you, God knows you, God desires you, God wants to save you, God has purpose for you, and if you'll come to Jesus Christ, he'll open your heart to all the things he has purpose and plan for you. He will not be a stranger, and your father will talk to you as a child and teach you and mature you and bring you to a place that you can rule and reign with him throughout all of eternity. So Father, thank you for these things in our hearts, in our lives and in our minds. And now we pray for one another in this place even now, Lord. Touch these folks that are here. Touch them wherever they're at. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Help us to know and understand how good you are to each of us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated just for a moment. Dave's.
Well, thank you, Pastor, once again for sharing the Word of God with us and your insights as to how it applies to our lives in a continuous study of God's eternal plan for mankind. As Pastor announced at the beginning of tonight's service, the entire study guide for the entire series is available for you to purchase if you are interested. Just contact our ministry and we'll get you a copy of one of these, and you have all the notes for the entire study. One final question before we end this service is, if you don't have this personal relationship with which Pastor was talking about, or even more importantly, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Let's take what the Word of God says is required for you to be saved. So I want to take you to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 and verse 13. It's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 and verse 13, where it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot of meaning in those few words right there. Confession means to say the words out loud, and the words are to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In other words, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And even more clarification would be you accept Jesus Christ as the boss of your life. And the standard which you choose to live up to would be what is written in the Bible. And it goes on to say, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on to say that for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. We drop down to verse 13. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're not real sure that you've done this and you want to have that personal relationship in which Pastor was talking about, and you want to have assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven and you'll have that relationship with God for eternity and be part of the reign of that time that Pastor talked about, I would invite you to say the following prayer out loud after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I am sorry. I renounce and I repent from all sin in my life. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, and I receive the forgiveness that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And Heavenly Father, right now, I boldly declare and make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And I believe that you have raised him from the dead, and as a result, I stand upon your word that declares I am saved. Amen. Well, if you've said the words out loud and you meant it from your heart, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says you are now saved, which means you are now part of God's family in the spiritual realm with all the rights, privileges, and responsibility of being one of God's kids. And to better understand what that is, pastors put together this book right here called A New Creation. This is what you are. You are now a new creation in Jesus Christ, and it goes into what are those rights, privileges, and responsibilities. This is available to you free of charge. Just contact our ministry and we'll get that to you. Another free gift we have is a book called Begin. And this talks about the journey in which you're about to take as a Christian and developing that personal relationship with God. And one of those key next steps is to get plugged into a Bible-believing preaching ministry. And I can't think of a better one than right here. So I want to personally invite you to our future services, as well as you have an opportunity to look at our past services online. We have a service on Sunday morning at 10:30, which is a traditional church-type service, followed by a prayer service Sunday night at 7 o'clock, followed by a Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, all Eastern Standard Time. So with that, let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, at the beginning of this service, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move mightily upon this time, Lord, that the words being spoken would not just be head knowledge, Lord, but would become heart knowledge. And I believe that has happened, and I thank you and praise you for that. Lord, I also ask that we would all be mindful that as we end this time together, that, Lord, we are very much entering the mission field, and that, Lord, we will choose to partner with your Holy Spirit operating in our lives, Lord, and we'll be that witness to the world around us that you've asked us to be. And, Lord, we pray that you will continue to teach us to love wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, with that, God bless you all, wherever you are.